Our scripture reading this morning is coming from the Jewish Publication Society translation, and it's a reading from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. And if by chance you have a Bible, maybe you want to start bringing one to church just to experience the process. Where is the book of Numbers? Who knows where the book of Numbers is? Is it Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? Numbers, okay, the fourth book of the Bible. That's right. So this is the first readings from Numbers chapter 6, and then there will be a second reading. The Lord spoke to Moses. Speak to Aaron and his sons. Thus shall you bless the people of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and protect you. The Lord deal kindly and graciously with you. The Lord bestow his favor upon you and grant you peace. Thus shall they link my name with the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The second reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 1. And I suspect maybe that one there'd be a little more flipping through Bibles to find if I was asking you to look. Where's Isaiah again? But now, thus said the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I will redeem you. I have singled you out by name. You are mine. The word of the Lord. This morning we will be afforded the wonderful opportunity to listen to Keith Cressman reflect on these scripture passages and share with us a bit about why they've been significant words of blessing and hope in his life. But before I invite Keith up, a couple of comments about these texts might help set some context this morning. First, a comment about the text from the book of Numbers. This fourth book of the Old Testament has as one of its common names in Hebrew, Ba-Midbar, which means in the wilderness, a reference to the setting for the book that is mentioned in the first verse of the first chapter. Personally, I find that title a bit more intriguing for a book rather than just Numbers. But apparently over time, this latter title stuck, given all the many different lists and recording of the different ancestral houses and clans of the people of Israel that were in the book. For the purposes of reflecting on our passage today, the key thing we need to know is that a setting, a really important setting in the book of Numbers, is the tabernacle that Moses had set up to be God's earthly dwelling with Israel on its way to the promised land as it traveled along. During the day, God's presence rested on the tabernacle as a cloud, and at night in the likeness of fire. In the tabernacle, Israel's priests, led by Moses' brother Aaron and his sons, served the congregation of Israel by managing their many offerings laid upon the altar in the tabernacle and through bringing many prayers to God on Israel's behalf. The priests also, however, prayed for the people of Israel. And in our passage for today, God tells Moses to instruct Aaron how to pray a specific blessing over the people of Israel so that God's name would be linked with the people of Israel. An interesting fact about this blessing, and here, Laura, we can put up the slide. In 1979, an archaeological discovery was made somewhere outside the old city of Jerusalem in a place called Ketef Hinnom. There, two tiny silver scrolls were uncovered that experts have determined are the oldest surviving texts from the Hebrew Bible, the oldest surviving text from the Hebrew Bible. And on those scrolls, you guessed it, the priestly blessing, or at least a form of it, that of Aaron's blessing, dating from about 600 BCE, about 2,623 years old. Now, a comment about the text from Isaiah, since we have two texts here. In Isaiah's prophetic text, we don't find Israel in the wilderness, no Bab Midbar, but rather back in captivity, exiled in Babylon. But despite their circumstances, Isaiah's words speak hope into Israel's situation. This time, Israel is called to look forward to returning to the Promised Land. It is in this context that God speaks intimately to the people, telling them, "Fear not, because God has claimed them as God's own." Keith, we look forward to hearing how these texts of Scripture that speak of blessing and hope have connected with you throughout your life, and more recently, as you have thought about sharing with us today. When I sent out my plea for Scripture passages that bring people hope, Keith suggested these passages, among others. We're delighted, Keith, that you have agreed to share with us.
Thanks, Zach. So I think, firstly, my presence here this morning should act as a bit of proof of life. evidence that there's a real person behind a name on a Zoom screen. There is a real person there. As Zach mentioned, several weeks ago, he canvassed us and asked us for responses to several questions, one of which was examples of passages that gave us hope. I read that and I thought, okay, that one's easy, which then actually prompted me to give some more thought to the other three and respond to Zach and somehow find myself here. But the question is, what resonates, or I guess what I'm here for is to offer my own thoughts, my own personal reflections, and hope that some of that resonates with you. And as Zach mentioned, while these passages are found in maybe less notable chapters of the Bible, they're both very well-known verses. In fact, the verses from Numbers, last two times I was at the Elmira Golf Course, driving by the Elmira Mennonite Church, on their church sign, they had a portion of the passage from Numbers. I think we'll also recognize that passage as a very common benediction, one that I wouldn't mind hearing more often if worship leaders are paying attention. the Isaiah scripture is also, I think, at least well enough known that I recognize it, so fairly well known. So what do I find sort of compelling and hopeful in those passages? I mean, they're both beautifully worded blessings, but the common theme that I find appealing in those blessings is that they're so inclusive. The first is delivered by Aaron as he's shepherding a group of people through the wilderness, through a desert, actually. It's easy for me to imagine Aaron having to deal with inevitable disputes, having to impose discipline, basically dealing with a lot of turmoil. I also sort of envision in this passage that this is Aaron sort of calling a timeout, saying, "I want to call timeout to all that, and here's an inclusive blessing," and he offers that. And to me, it's it's impossible to interpret that blessing as anything but totally inclusive. It's hard to find anybody excluded in that blessing. Similarly, I feel when we do find Isaiah in the Bible, and I feel like most of the time we find ourselves reading things along the lines of Isaiah saying, if you do this, there will be consequences. If you don't do this, there will be consequences. And this also sounds to me like Isaiah taking a bit of a time out from those sorts of prophecies and offering, again, an inclusive blessing or assurance that in my reading leaves no room to suggest that anyone is excluded. So why am I drawn to the inclusive nature of these blessings? It's because we're very, very good at finding ways to divide and exclude people, And when I say we, I mean everybody, right? Whether it's religious settings, secular settings, just our personal lives. We're very good at recognizing differences among people. And I feel that those verses that we read, Aaron and Isaiah, offer sort of a break from that inclination, a bit of a timeout from that inclination, and offer us this hopeful blessing that is free of prejudice. So having said that, my experience is that most of us, I think, have a view of ourselves that would say, oh, we're very accepting of others and inclusive. I mean, I think that's a view that we generally hold of ourselves. I also believe that most of us need to be much more introspective and examine exactly what it is that we exhibit. I'm not sure that what many of us like to think of as inclusion is really inclusion, because inclusion is tricky. I think there's a strong inclination for us to feel that we include people who are different from us. I don't think we recognize that a lot of times, or at least in my opinion, a lot of times that inclusion comes with a bit of a condition. That condition is basically that I'll accept you if you try to be more like me. I mean, I'll accept that you're different as long as you're trying to conform to me, which means we're still recognizing those differences. In that context, I think it's much more accurate for us to describe ourselves and our society as tolerant as opposed to inclusive. And there is a world of difference between tolerant and inclusive, a world of difference. I mean, tolerant might result in Aaron and Isaiah saying something like, some of you may not deserve this blessing, but I'll give it to you anyway. Inclusion is them offering the blessing without condition. I think maybe a simple example can be helpful to understand how complex and difficult it is for us to recognize what real inclusion feels like. Many organizations are taking seriously equity, diversity, and inclusion programs. We hear that a lot. And I think too often those programs can lead to almost the end result becomes an organization saying, oh, we are able to take a picture of our board of directors and includes various genders, includes various races, religions, whatever. We've arrived. There's certainly, that's positive, but that's diversity, that's not inclusion. I mean, that picture is a picture of diversity. It may or may not be inclusion. And in fairness, it's a big step forward. But the question for an organization is, are those individuals there to represent the minority group? Or are those individuals there as full representatives in whatever role? In that case, the example I'm using as a member of the board of directors. So for example, if we think about ourselves, if we were invited to join a group, but made to feel that we were there to represent the Mennonite perspective, would we feel included? I think the answer is maybe. Maybe we would. I mean, it depends. There's a lot of context around that, and that's what makes this whole issue tricky, as I keep saying. I think it's more likely that we'd feel part of that our differences would be emphasized. Also, as an aside, I mean, when that happens, and I think it happens frequently, one has to ask, how fair is it to look at someone and say, can you offer the perspective for Mennonites? I mean, I'm going to go off script here for a moment and just emphasize that point. I have a friend named Kunal. Kunal grew up in India, moved to Toronto, earned his MBA. He's been working in North America now for about 10 years. And I've had a lot of conversations about Kunal and his adjustment to living a world away from where he grew up and his family. And I always have to remind myself, it's really important for me to be asking Kunal about Kunal's perspective and Kunal's experience, and not, Kunal, can you explain to me the experience of Indians living in North America? I mean, that's a big difference, and it's subtle, but I think it matters. Okay, back to my script, if I can find it. So again, in that, I don't want to minimize the well-intentioned progress that people are making in their efforts towards diversity, just that inclusion is another step. Finally, I want to take a couple minutes to address what I think is the biggest challenge that we all face individually in dealing with or becoming sort of inclusive in our approach with other people. And that is that we all deal with unconscious biases. And by definition, we're not aware of our unconscious biases. If we were aware of them, they wouldn't be unconscious biases. And those biases are insidious and can make us blind to many ways that we exclude people without ever knowing it. And I think it's maybe easiest to work through another example. And I think I grew up in an era when I was young. For sure, I was exposed to media in a lot of cases. I mean, TV shows where people of color were disproportionately shown as bad. I mean, you think of Cowboys and Indians, Cops and Robbers. I mean, and there was a lot of other, I'm not going to take time to go through a lot of media depictions, but there's all kinds of examples. And I think our society has gotten better and more aware of it, but certainly those sorts of things can seep into our subconscious. I think if we're all honest, we would say we find it more easier than we should to picture people of color in a criminal context. I mean, and some of that is, you know, we still hear politicians talking about immigrants as criminals, and you know, statistics would say otherwise, but it's that image. And so how does that become sort of insidious in our society? Well, there's been a lot of debates about, you know, how our society is policed, and do police spend disproportionate amount of resources policing minority groups? The argument that people would have that says, well, of course, it's not really that they're spending more resources, there's more criminal activity in those groups, so police are gonna disproportionately spend time with them. And then there's statistics that say, and we have statistics that say that, you know, certain minority groups might be more involved in criminal activity. And again, the statistics don't lie, they are what they are. But let me engage in a thought experiment. Let's just assume that every identifiable group in a society is equally involved in criminal activity. Again, I'm not arguing that that's the case, just bear with me on my thought experiment. So everybody's equally as likely to be engaged in crime. But let's assume that police are focused more on one group than others. The result of that is going to be that whatever group they're focused on, the statistics are going to result in that group being charged more frequently with criminal activity, and we're going to say, see, that group is more likely committing more crimes. Of course we should be spending more time with them. Again, this is a complex issue. I don't want to go too far down that rabbit hole. I think the point to take away from that is how complex it is. And the only way, again, that we can deal with those unconscious biases, and again, I think at the heart of a lot of that is not overt prejudice or overt racism. A lot of it is born in our unconscious biases that we all need to examine. And I think for us to examine it requires a great deal of education, a great deal of effort, and an incredible amount of introspection. And it's difficult. It's especially difficult because we hear more and more voices that sort of argue against the woke culture, and obviously I'm up here sort of kind of promoting that sort of woke culture, I guess. But not down the rabbit hole. So I think there's so much more of this too that I could talk about. I could go on for a long time, but I think what I should do is just call time out on myself and on these issues. And I want to offer you an unambiguously inclusive blessing from Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. I'll also offer an unambiguously inclusive assurance from Isaiah. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Amen.